Welcome to Falls Creek 2018. This is week one of 8 weeks of summer youth camp, June 5th. This week we have 4,467 students and adults registered full-time from 110 churches. You are listening to the Tuesday evening service with our guest speaker, H.B. Charles Jr. During this service, there were 98 decisions, including 42 professions of faith. Enjoy.
Good evening. How are we doing tonight? Good. If you get your copy of God's Word tonight, we'll plunge into our study from Matthew chapter 11, three wonderful verses that record a great invitation that fell from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Again tonight, we pray, Father, that you would help us to lay aside all filthiness and rampant wickedness, so that we may receive with gentleness the implanted word that is able to save our souls. And help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, lest we deceive ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30 read, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Amen. I want to label this Jesus' invitation to the exhausted. Jesus' invitation to the exhausted. August 1930, 45-year-old Joseph Crater had dinner in a New York restaurant with his friends, said goodnight, hailed down the taxi, got in and drove off, and was never seen or heard from again. It's one of the great missing person cases in American history. Because Crater was a successful New York Supreme Court judge, his disappearance garnered a lot of attention. The investigation addressed the possibility of suicide, kidnapping, even mafia involvement. But now, after decades, in fact, almost a century, all of the investigation has produced was countless theories, but really no conclusions about what happened to Joseph Crater. What caught and keeps my attention about the story is that there was one clue that investigators got caught up on. It may have been a minor thing or it may have been the key thing. They found it while investigating Crater's apartment. It was a note with a check attached to it. Both were addressed to his wife. The check was for a sizable amount, and the note just simply read, "I am very weary. Love, Joe." The investigators did not know what to do with that. It could have been nothing more than the natural expression of a tired man at the end of a long day, or it could have been something much more than that. It could have been the final testimony of a life filled with despair. "I am very weary." Are you weary tonight? I'm not talking about physical fatigue, mental exertion, or even emotional stress. I'm talking about something greater and deeper, a weariness of the soul. Augustine, the church father, wrote, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our souls are restless until we find rest in thee." There is a restlessness, an emptiness, a hunger in our souls that cannot be filled by anything or anyone but God. And so the question tonight is, how can I find true rest in God? There are two answers to that question, two options. Option one, that you could try as hard as you can to work your way to God. But that's no real option. That only increases and intensifies the weariness. The only real option tonight is to accept the invitation Jesus extends to every weary soul here in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Eugene Peterson's The Message paraphrases the passage something like this. Are you tired, weary, burned out on religion? Then come to me. I'll show you how to get your life back. I'll give you a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn from me the unforced rhythms of grace. I will not put anything too heavy or ill-fitting on you. Walk with me and you'll learn how to live lightly and freely. This is the invitation Jesus extends to you tonight. Would you consider with me these three verses? If you still have your Bibles open, I just want to walk through these three verses. Everything that I want to say is found in these verses. What does it mean to find true rest in Jesus? Three answers in this text. First, accept the invitation Jesus extends. Accept the invitation Jesus extends. Verse 28 is one of the great declarations of Jesus, one of the golden verses of the Bible, and one of the best invitations ever. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The verse neatly breaks down into three parts. It begins with a call. Come to me, Jesus says. Earlier, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus says to his first disciples, Simon and Andrew, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's what it means to be a disciple. It means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus makes it clear that before you can follow him, you must first come to him. This is the first step of Christian discipleship. This is where Christianity begins. Before you can live for Jesus, you must give your life to Jesus. He says, come to me. The invitation here, the call here is personal, exclusive, and compelling. Jesus is saying here that you cannot find rest in yourself or in other people or in the material possessions of this world. Come to me. He doesn't even say go to church. No creed, no clergyman, no church can give rest. Only Jesus can produce rest for the weary soul. And he says, come to me. John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If I could say that again, Jesus does not declare, I will show you the way, or I will tell you the truth, or I will model the life. And Jesus does not say, I am one of the ways or one of the truths or one of the ways to live. He says, I and only I am the way, the truth, the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So there is a call. But then there is a condition. Who may come? Jesus says, all who labor and are heavy laden. The word there, labor, means to work to the point of exhaustion. It's not just the act of working, it's the effect of working. It is to become very weary as a result of laborious toil. And the phrase heavy laden means to be overstuffed or overburdened. Imagine a ship that cannot set sail or reach its destination because there's been so much cargo packed inside that it cannot sail. Jesus doesn't discuss how one gets this way. But he says, if this describes you, weary, labor, heavy laden, however you got that way, come to me. This is an open invitation Jesus extends to anyone and everyone who will RSVP with him through faith. Later in Matthew 23, verse 4, Jesus condemns religious leaders because he says, you tie together heavy burdens, too much for a man to bear, and you place it on his shoulders, but you won't lift a finger to help him carry it. That's the difference between religion and Jesus. That's the difference between every truth claim in the world and Christianity. The religions of the world group them all together, and they all are the same in that they tell you what you must do to get right with God. Christianity begins by saying we are sinners and there is nothing we can do to fix what our sin has messed up. We are not saved by what we do for God. We are saved by what God has done for us in the bloody cross and empty tomb of Jesus Christ. And he says, if you are tired of a to-do list life, if you are labor and heavy laden, come to me, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. If my wife, Crystal, asks me to move something or carry something, there are times when I'm not able to do it by myself, and that happens one of two ways. Either the thing is just too heavy for me to carry, or sometimes it's just shaped oddly, and I can lift it, I just can't hold it consistently. And this is what happens whenever one tries to manage a relationship with God from their end. The weight is too much to carry, or you won't be able to consistently carry. It's like the arcade game with the little sludge hammer, and you hit the squirrels, and once you hit one here, it pops up somewhere else. And you spend your life trying to handle sin and temptation and problem on your own until you are worn out. Jesus says, put the little sledgehammer down and just come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden. And notice the consequence. I will give you rest. That's the second personal statement in verse 28. The first is, come to me. The second is at the bottom of the verse, I will give you rest. In fact, it is more emphatic. Jesus literally says here, I will rest you. Job 3 verse 17 describes death this way. There the wicked shall cease from troubling and the weary shall be at rest. But here, Jesus doesn't offer rest in death merely. He offers rest in life. The word here for rest in classical Greek was used for laying down an object, for finishing a debate, or for a lawyer closing his case, or for a commander to tell his soldiers to halt, or for a farmer to let his field grow fallow for a season. Including those things, and yet in a greater, deeper, higher way, Jesus says, if you come to me, I will give you rest. All of us are weak people carrying a heavy burden up a steep mountain to an unreachable destination, and we spend our lives struggling and straining. The picture here is of a strong man who meets us along the way and offers to walk with us and carry the load for us. Jesus says, if you come to me, weary, labor, and heavy laden, burdened by what others think about you or what you think about yourself or afraid of what God thinks about you, just come to me and I will give you rest. Bruce Larson in his book, Believe and Belong, would talk about in that book, Counseling Troubled Souls, in his office in New York. And when someone wasn't really getting the point, he would ask them to take a walk with him. They'd go for a walk down Fifth Avenue in New York. And they would go to what was then the RCA building. And out front, there was a statue. There is a statue of Atlas, the perfectly proportioned man, straining all of his bulging muscles, holding up a globe of the world. And they would stand and watch it for a minute. And then Larson would say, "That's one way to live." Then they would cross the street and go into St. Patrick's Cathedral. And behind the altar is a statue of the boy Jesus, 9 or 10 years old, holding the globe of the world in one hand. And Larson would say, "That's the other way to live." Those are the two options for you tonight. You could spend your life stressing and straining and struggling to hold your world together, or you tonight can give your life to Jesus with confidence that he has the whole world in his hands. Accept the invitation Jesus extends. But there's another answer. How do I find rest in Jesus? Not only must you accept the invitation Jesus extends, but secondly, obey the duty Jesus commands. In verse 28, Jesus offers rest through salvation in him, but connected to that, he then, in verse 29, offers rest through submission to him. Verse 29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." There are two commands here in verse 29. Two duties Christ extends here if you are going to follow him. He says, first of all, take my yoke upon you. Jesus says, you must put on my yoke. The yoke was a wooden harness that the farmer would put on the beast of burden to tie the animal to the plow and to other animals. And this metaphor of a yoke is a picture of obligatory duty. Anything you are obligated to do, you are yoked to a duty. Here Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." It's a weird command after verse 28, because in verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me and I'll lift the burden. I'll break the yoke. I'll set you free. I'll give you rest." But then in verse 29, he says, if you come to me, I'll take the yoke that is burdening you off, but then I'll put my yoke on you. This is no bait and switch offer. What Jesus is saying here is an important lesson about the nature of true rest. Jesus is saying to us tonight here that rest does not mean freedom from responsibility. Rest is bondage to the purpose for which you were created. Let me say that again. True rest is not freedom from responsibility or accountability. This is what the world would have you to think. Do your own thing. Live your own way. Choose your own lifestyle, and it doesn't matter. No, real rest is bondage to the duty for which you have been created, the purpose for which you have been created. Let me ask you something. Is a tree really free when tornado force winds uproot it and set it free from its bondage to the soil? Is a fish really free when the fisherman's hook catches its mouth and, quote unquote, delivers it from its bondage to the water? Is a train really free when it derails and veers off course after being set free from its bondage to the train tracks? Absolutely not. And no soul is free when you live in rebellion against the God who created you. Jesus says, put my yoke on you. Real freedom only happens when you are bound to the purpose for which God has created you. But then he says, learn from me. Learn from me. That's the second duty. To be saved, you must learn Christ. John 17, verse 3, Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." That's eternal life. To know Christ is eternal life. John chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." To be saved, to have eternal life, is to know Christ. But here he says, "I don't want you to just learn me. I want you to learn of me, learn from me." He pictures himself here as both the content and the teacher. The curriculum and the professor. The syllabus and the scholar. He says, you must learn me, but you must also learn from me. Learn from Christ with childlikeness, with diligence, and with submission. To be honest with you, this is where I struggle. I like elevators. And there's a great celebration in heaven, and there's no way as a sinner I can get there on my own. Jesus extends in verse 28 this RSVP to me. I accept his invitation. I'm on my way to heaven. I get to the lobby of salvation and can't wait to get to heaven. And I meet Jesus there in the lobby. He says, "I want you to come in with me." And I'm excited. Let's go. And then I push the elevator button because I like elevators. You know, you get on the elevator, you don't have to do any work. You just push the button, the door opens, you get in, you push another button, and you just chill out. While the elevator does all the work, you can make friends briefly with someone on the elevator. But when I push the elevator button, whenever I am tempted to push the elevator button in my face, Jesus says, "No, no, sir, I don't do elevators. I only do stairs." I can guarantee you to go get in, but you got to take the stairs with me. I don't like the stairs. But friends, as you take those stairs and learn from Christ, it requires effort. But though it requires effort to take the stairs, as it requires effort, it'll also build strength. And I can tell you tonight, if you take the stairs with Jesus, you'll appreciate the journey. You can look at your life and say, "Well, I'm not yet where I ought to be." But you can look down the road behind you and say, "Thank God I'm not what I used to be." How do you find rest in Jesus? Accept the invitation Jesus extends. Obey the duty Jesus commands. And then thirdly, embrace the benefits Jesus offers. Embrace the benefits that Jesus offers. Here really Jesus is calling to us tonight to trust him as Savior and Lord. Our trouble is we like verse 28, we just don't want to do verse 29. We want to come to him and get rest. We don't like the yoke part and the learning part. But in verse 29 and going into verse 30, Jesus says, "Let me give you three reasons why you should both accept my invitation and obey my duties." He first says, "You can trust the heart of Christ." Look at verse 29 again. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Verse 29 is one of the rare places in the Gospels where Jesus describes the character condition of his own heart. If you asked me, HB, what is the heart of Jesus like? I would say the heart of Jesus is good, holy, just, righteous. It is all of that. Ask Jesus, what is his heart like? And he says in verse 29, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Gentle is the same Greek word for meekness used in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, which, by the way, proves that meekness is not weakness. It's strength under control for the benefit of others. That's Jesus. And lowly is just another word for humility. In Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's Jesus. He is gentle and lowly. That does not mean he's not strong enough to bear your burdens or break your yokes. It means he cares about what burdens you. He cares about the yoke that you carry. This is good news. What wearies us is a concern of what others think about us. Does anyone care? Does anyone know? Does anyone love us? Jesus says, I want you to know I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will never go through anything that I don't care about. In fact, Matthew chapter 12, verse 20 declares that Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3, that says a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. What does that mean? A reed is an instrument, and if it's bruised, it won't play music. You might as well break it, but Jesus won't. A smoldering wick means the candle is about to go out. It can no longer produce light or heat. You might as well blow it out, but Jesus doesn't. Jesus is a friend to the discouraged. He's a friend to the broken. He's a friend to the hurting. He is gentle and lowly in heart. Trust his heart, but also trust his yoke. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy. Again, the farmer would take his ox to the carpenter in the village, who would measure the ox and then start working through a piece of wood to create a yoke. Then sometime later, the farmer would bring the ox back for the farmer to try it on to make sure that it wasn't ill-fitting or that it didn't scratch or injure the ox. The whole process was designed for the yoke to fit well. This is what Jesus means when he says, my yoke will fit you well. It means my yoke is well-fitting. My yoke is easy. Not that it won't be any problems, but whatever yoke I put on you, it will fit you well. I've been lingering at this verse for a while, for these past few weeks, thinking about the fact that there is nothing in my life that God has called me to that I have been equipped to do when he called me to do it. But I'm a testimony. I'm a witness to you tonight that if you follow Jesus, his yoke will fit you well. Every challenge, every responsibility, every sacrifice that he has called me to make in my life, he has designed it. He has not just put a yoke on me indiscriminately. He doesn't go in his warehouse and just get a box and pull a yoke out and put it on you. He knows you. He cares about you. He has a plan for your life, and whatever yoke he puts on you will fit you well. His yoke is easy. Trust his heart, trust his yoke, and then finally, trust his burden. Verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Wait, come on, Jesus, what? Are we playing games now? A light burden? A burden, by definition, is heavy. I appreciate the fact that Jesus here is honest with us. He's no prosperity preacher promising a life of health and success and wealth. He says, I will put a burden on you. But then he says, don't worry, it's light. It's light? A burden by definition is heavy. How can a burden be light? When I was a boy, my daddy would preach this text, and he would talk about his father. He said his daddy, when his father was working the field, would never put two strong mules together, or for that matter, two weak mules together. He would put a strong and a weak mule together, and the strength of one would compensate for the weakness of the other. This is why Jesus can say, my burden is light. No matter how heavy the burden, Jesus says to you tonight, if you trust me, you can live with this guarantee. I'm always there to carry the heavy part. My burden is light because I'm there to help you carry the load. I'm that weak person carrying a heavy load up a steep mountain to an unreachable destination. I was struggling and straining. One day, as I'm struggling and straining up the hill, Jesus passes by in his pickup truck. Hold on, I'm going somewhere with this. And he pulls over. And he gets out and he says, HB, you are a weak man carrying a heavy load up a high mountain to an unreachable destination. You'll never get there on your own, no matter how much you strain and struggle. Just get in the back of my truck and let me take you there. You can rest and I will take you to the destination. I'm glad to report tonight, friends, that I accepted the invitation of Jesus. There are times in my life where Jesus, as he's carrying me to glory, looks through his rearview mirror, shakes his head, pulls over, gets out, and comes back to the bed of the truck again and says, HB, what are you doing? I offered you a ride. Why are you sitting on the back of the truck still carrying the load? The truck that's able to carry you is able to carry the load that you carry. Set it down and enjoy the ride. I have good news for you tonight, friends. Jesus is able to carry you and whatever burden you brought into this room tonight. Give it to him and enjoy the ride. Run to the cross tonight. Throw all of your burdens there at the feet of Jesus. Put your faith in his blood and righteousness for salvation tonight. And tonight, he will give you free forgiveness, new life, and eternal hope.